with my but all right. Well, we'll have the scripture reading here tonight. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. And let's see here. Verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's where we want to be. Amen. We want to follow in that path. That's for sure. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for to me for the ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your blessed Son or advocate at your right hand. And God, what a blessing it is to have fellowship one with another, but Father, especially to have fellowship with you in our own personal lives. And as you promised that you would manifest yourself unto us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we seek you and as we seek to do your will, as we seek to walk in your word, you promised that, God. And we thank you. We thank you for that blessed truth, the peace that you give, the assurance that you give, the hope that you give, Father, the wisdom that you give. And we just thank you and praise you for all that you've purchased for us in Christ. And God, I'm looking to you. Father, I love this church. I know this is your church. Father, I know we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know the burden of my heart. Father, I want to grow, and I want these to grow, and I believe they want to grow as well. Help us, Father, to grow in thee. Help us and give us understanding regarding your word, and help us to draw close to you, God. I pray for my dear wife, teaching the deaf ladies. Fill her with your spirit as he teaches on surrender and surrendering all the rooms in our heart unto Jesus, and help her as she teaches on that. And bless those who'd be in the nursery tonight watching the children and fill with thy spirit there, God. Thank you for each one. And Father, we are just looking to you for a blessing, looking for you to touch our hearts and bless the seed that we've sown, the word that we've given out, dear Heavenly Father. And please give us more opportunities for that as well. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you, dear God. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we probably won't finish this. Maybe next week we'll finish up this section in Timothy and start on we'll be going through Hebrews. But we're looking at some requests that Paul is giving Timothy. He wants him to come. We saw that. And he wants him to bring some things with him. Remember, he said the books and the parchment and such. We saw that last week. The books being made of papyrus and letters and such. The parchment's probably scripture on the animal skins there. And he's wanting those, even though he's in some dark, dingy hole somewhere we call a prison. By the way, this is not a prison what we think of like today, okay? These are places that, you don't want to be there, okay? And you're better off outside of these places than you are inside of these places. Some people today are better off in the prison that they're in than the home that they've made for themselves outside the prison. So we can be thankful for God's grace in our land and so many blessings. But he's wanting Timothy to bring some things. We've talked about it being a challenge that here Paul is. He's going to be executed, and he's wanting the word. And rightly so. I would think of that in the habit of studying and wants that comfort. And you know, the scripture says through patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope. So you don't put the scripture down when you're prison, you pick it up. He wants to be comforted by what he's been preaching and by what he's been reading. And by the way, the New Testament was built on Old Testament scriptures, amen. That's what they went out and preached. And then of course Paul has also revealed the light regarding the church and all those things as well. We talked a bit about in a recent sermon about wanting to get to know God, wanting to know God, not just to enjoy all the blessings that he pours upon us. And by the way, we should enjoy those. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to praise God for that. But we want a relationship beyond that. We want a relationship with the blesser. Amen. And we want to be like the Apostle Paul if he would call us into a place where we would have to suffer hunger, where we would have to maybe suffer some persecution, where we might not be maybe as sheltered as we are now. May we, by His Spirit and power, be willing, like the Apostle Paul, to learn whatsoever state we're in therewith to be content. Amen. And by the way, when you don't need anything of the world, think of how rich we are. We have everything. Christ, what? Is all and in all. I mean, if you have Jesus, you really have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you really don't have anything. What a truth. But I think about knowing the Lord well. Well, do I set the Bible aside now because, you know, I want all the promises and stuff, or maybe that's for stuff maybe that I can receive? You know, what do I look for some kind of existential experience, you know, outside the Bible to know God? No. You go right back to the book. It is the book. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us as we read and read and read and just stay in the book. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. Well, this gospel is called the way. When the Apostle Paul was testifying how he persecuted the Christians, he says, I persecuted this way. They were known as the way. And so the word is the way. And by the way, Jesus is the way. So when we learn to know the Word, we are learning to know Jesus. We are being transformed, what? From glory to glory, more and more into His image as we learn this Word, as it reveals Him to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Amen. He's the truth. He's the truth incarnate. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word is truth. So we stay in the Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Word is also the way, the truth, and the life. As the incarnate Son is the way, the truth, and the life. When John wanted to fall down and worship one of the messengers that had given part of the revelation there, John writes in John in Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All this word points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. So we will get to know Him through the Word as we stay in the Word. I hope you're endeavoring to read through the Bible at least once a year, sometimes maybe more if you find the chance, the ability to do that. I know through multiple Bibles, maybe you've probably done this too, you go through and you count the pages. And so you know exactly how many pages you need to read every day to get through there. There are multiple Bible programs out there that they'll take you through the Bible chronologically. Or you can just start from Genesis to go through Revelation. But keep reading through it and reading through it and reading through it. And God will use that. So Paul asked Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me, verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Let's see where I'm at here. No, we're not there yet. So he wants to see Mark. And then now, of course, this is Mark. This is Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, okay? And who is he? Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was Paul's first partner when he first began his missionary journeys. Colossians 4:10 says that Paul's listing some people that are saying hello to those that he's writing to. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. There you go. So he's Barnabas' nephew. He says, Mark also is apparently a convert of the Apostle Peter. When we read 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is of Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Marcus, my son. So Paul referred to Timothy as his own son in the faith. You might remember that. So it seems like Mark was a convert of the Apostle Peter, which is many believe that the Gospel of Mark is a reflection of Peter's view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark having been Peter led Mark to the Lord and then being discipled by him. Mark had been also with Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. But Mark left them part of the way through the journey. You might remember that. Paul and Barnabas were at the church in Antioch, just north of Jerusalem there in Syria. And the church sent them on their missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas went to Crete. As part of that, Mark went with them. They went to Cyprus, and Mark went with them. They were sent by the Holy Ghost. They sailed to Cyprus, Acts 13:4. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now when they are getting ready to leave Cyprus, verse 13, Acts 13, Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we're not told why John Mark departed from them, but in fact that he did. Now, when Paul and Barnabas completed their first missionary journey, they planted those churches in what we know as Asia Minor today, came back and were at the church at Antioch, and they began planning another trip to come around and see how those disciples were doing. Some days after, Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15:36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder the one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they have great contention over this. Barnabas wanted to take Mark again, but no, he left us the first time. Such great contention that they departed. and went their separate ways on different missionary journeys. I remember the first time I being saved and then beginning to read through the Bible, coming across this passage here, and that was quite astounding. It was like, oh, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul is having an argument with somebody, and there's a problem here that they can't solve. And
the Bible says, what do we read? He says in Acts 15,
Acts 15:39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. Contention. That reminds me of Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. That's a powerful verse. In other words, where there's contention, there's pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I thought about that. What? The great apostle Paul and Barnabas having some pride problems? In some way, yeah. See, the great thing about the Bible is it doesn't hold up humans as heroes, okay? God knows He's using people made of dust. You mean God used those guys after that argument? Yep, He did. He only ever had one perfect servant, and that's when He became Him. Amen? That's when He became the Son. That was the perfect servant of God. And the rest of us are imperfect. And so, that was something that they would have to work through. And by the way, we have some good news. We read the rest of the story, didn't we? And it seems that Paul and Barnabas and Mark, seems like they got that thing worked out. Okay, because when Paul was imprisoned the first time, we read in Colossians 4:10, he's writing at his first imprisonment, "My Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." So Marcus is there ministering in his first imprisonment as well. And he asked, what did he ask here for Timothy to do? To bring Marcus. For what? He is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee. Verse 11. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. And you know, I'm sure that John Mark was glad that whatever that rift was, whatever it was, they got it settled. Amen. They got it worked through. And by the way, it seems like Barnabas must have done some good there as well with Mark, because when they parted asunder, we don't hear any more about Barnabas. But what do we find? We find Mark, who went with Barnabas to go, a worthy disciple. So Barnabas must have done some good discipling there as well as Peter on Mark there, because now Paul wants Mark to come. He's profitable to me for the ministry. That would have been encouraging for Mark to read that and to hear that about that Paul counts him now. He had been to one point where I don't want to take a chance on that guy again. And now what you say? He's ready. He's profitable. And bring him here. And I want to see him. So praise the Lord for that. He's profitable. Some of us have suggested that Mark knew Latin also, which would have been useful to Paul. Either way, Paul desires his companionship in the ministry. And so God is the God of a thousand chances, isn't He? As often as we will repent, God will renew. Amen. And the problem is not that God runs out of forgiveness, it's that we run out of repentance if we're not careful. Amen. You can't repent in a sin that you're used to doing. Okay. When we commit some sin the first time that we wish we'd never commit, it's a horrid thing in our mind and in our heart, and the spirit is grieved. And if we don't turn from that thing quickly, each time it gets a little less horrid to us. We get a little bit more used to it, and we lose repentance, and we don't want to do that. We want to go forward in the Christian life. God's forgiveness is not an excuse for us to do it again. God's forgiveness is an empowerment for us to turn away from it. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to turn away in His love and His power from those things that He freely forgives. We can do that in the power of Christ. So reconciliation had taken place. That's good to know. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so some of that must have taken place among the discipleship of that young man. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And praise the Lord, Paul and Mark and likely Barnabas must have got the job done there. Speaking about Christian maturity, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we've often heard this saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. And there's the verse right there. God is saying, when someone falls, don't think you can't fall. Don't think I can't fall. And we may fall in that thing. We may fall in something else, whatever it might be. But we're all made of dust. Amen? And God remembers that. I think it would behoove us to remember that as well. Amen? Ministering to one another. So He wants them to bring some stuff. He told them to come. He wants them to bring some stuff. Point C, He says, beware. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He hath greatly withstood our words. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is where? He is in Ephesus. And you might remember that there was a great uproar in Ephesus over the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And it came from those who were making idols and such. We'd read about one such event in Acts chapter 19. Verse 23, at that time there arose no small stir about that way. There's the gospel. There's the preaching of the gospel called the way again, as we talked about. And for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, and of course this is taking place in Ephesus on Paul's third missionary journey, this silversmith that made shrines for Diana brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. And I like this next part. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And I say amen to that. Amen. We could have a lot of people learn a lesson from that. They be no gods which are made with hands, okay? So it doesn't matter. There's no house worth worshiping. There's no car worth worshiping. There's no yacht, no boat. Anything made with hands, brethren, is not a god. And it is not to be worshipped, amen? And there are a lot of people that are giving their lives away for those. Oh, well, idolatry doesn't happen in America today. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. It just looks as taking a lot of different forms. Anything that we place above or before God in our hearts is really an idol. It's something we're putting before God. Anything that we trust to do in our hearts what God said He would do is an idol. So we need to realize that. This silversmith says, we gotta resist this guy. He's affecting our paychecks. Our God. And he continues in verse 27. So that not only in Acts 19:27,
so that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And he probably got his idols in his heart, right? He was worried about his craft first and all his money. And oh, by the way, too, our great god Diana, she might be despised too. So his heart betrayed him there. He says, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, great is Diana. You remember they were crying that in the theater there. And the Bible says a whole bunch of them that came together didn't even know what they were crying for. They just started crying, oh, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't even know about how it all got started. And so they had that great uproar. And perhaps this coppersmith, now some have indicated that the word coppersmith there is a word that is kind of a general word that can use for any kind of smith. I noticed that the word used for silversmith was not that word, so I'm not really worried about that. The fact is, there could have been coppersmiths as well making some kind of idols in Ephesus. So if the silversmiths got upset, I'm sure the coppersmiths would get upset, pretty soon too. So this is another fellow we didn't read about in Acts. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So resisting the gospel. Jesus spoke gentle. Jesus spoke gently and wisely and compassionately to many who were lost and bound in their sin. And he had compassion for them. And he embraced. I wonder how that leper felt when Jesus reached out and touched him and when he healed him, put his hand on him and welcomed him. And he spoke that way. But when it came to the enemies, when it came to those resisting the gospel, read John chapter 8, okay? Jesus let them have it, both barrels, okay? When they said, we don't believe in you, and what are you doing? He let them have it. And by the way, it's because it's what they needed, okay? And so he spoke in that way. This could have been when Paul writes, the Lord reward him, Alexander, according to his works. This could have been perhaps even a simple statement of fact. God will reward everyone according to their works. But in 2 Corinthians 11:3, that talks about false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 11:15, is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be what? According to their works. Whose end shall be according to their works. There's a judgment day coming, and God will judge. And in 1 Peter 1:17, we read, Peter writes, and if you call on the Father, writing to believers, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here, what? In fear, in reverential fear. See, because we know that that our judgment, as far as when we see the Lord, is the judgment seat of Christ. And there we'll receive rewards or we'll lose rewards. There'll be some that are ashamed, the Bible says. I think probably every believer will probably have some reward. God keeps track of even a glass of water that's given. With a right heart. And so we think about that. But it's going to be every man's work. 1 Corinthians 3:13 talks about that judgment seat, the Greek, the bema seat, the word that they use for the Olympic races and such, when they would judge the prizes and stuff, was the bema seat. And that's the same word used in 1 Corinthians. 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, the sword it is.
If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's actually in 2 Corinthians 5, I think, is where the bema seat appears. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ there again and calls it the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to suffer loss. It's possible. But he himself, what? Shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But Peter said, God judges according to our works. And he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Where does God chasten us? Right here. Right here. This is where Hebrews says, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God has a separate plan for us. I hear lose your salvation folks say, you know, saying, well, you once saved, always saved people. You think you can do it whenever you want and get away with it. You know, you're going to heaven now. You can live however you want. And they think that eternal security loses the deterrent for wickedness. I would disagree with that. I would disagree with that. There are plenty of things, I think, that would turn us another direction. Suppose you were going to eat something and someone said to you, oh, by the way, if you eat that, it's been studied that 90% of the people who have eaten that get cancer. Would you still eat that then? Well, I'm going to heaven and it looks like it tastes good. You know what? You wouldn't eat that thing and neither would I. Because we fear more things than what's coming in eternity. We fear that there's some awful things that can happen to us in this life. And by the way, that's whether we're righteous or not, okay? But we do understand that some of those things can come because of chastisement. And you know, if I wind up with dying of something that God decides that's what I'm going to die of, then I want to glorify God in that. But I don't want to get that thing because I had some. I'm rebelling against God and have some sin in my life. Amen. I want to avoid that. There are some problems in life, brethren, we will avoid. Amen. If we walk with the Lord, we will avoid some chastening. And chastening can come in any form: sickness, accidents, financial, any problems you see in earth, on earth, relationships can be a chastening for sin, and they can also just be a trial that God allows us to go through. And we can minimize the first, amen, by walking with God, and God will still bring trials that we need to trust Him through. And to purge us through and just help us draw closer to Him. Not that we're rebelling in some sin or not, but some specific sin, but that we need this for more faith. We need this to go on in our Christian life, whatever it might be. And I think there's plenty of deterrent there for God to use. He knows what He's doing. The writer of Hebrews said, wouldn't you rather, heed the Father of spirits and live, you know, because as we know, death is one of the options that God has to take us off this planet if we want to rebel against Him. But Paul says, beware about this wicked guy. He's resisting us, and watch out for him. By the way, if we're going to preach the gospel, we are going to have resistance. One thing I've noticed about in this church that people come and visit, and they'll come for a while, but if you're not going to make a decision about Christ, they don't stay very long, you know, because Christ is foremost in anywhere the Bible's preached. People need first and foremost to be saved, and in a church that's preaching the gospel, you're going to hear salvation a whole lot. Amen. And by the way, when there's lost people coming in, the Holy Spirit's going to move that to be even more. Amen. And we make it a purpose to get the gospel witness in there somehow. If there's somebody in, we expect that may be lost. We don't know them. And by the way, we ought to. We should. Amen. And so that's going to be a constant thing.
And you can't come in here and just keep resisting that. You know, you can't just, oh, well, that's nothing. No, it's going to draw you, or we're going to make the wrong decision in your heart, and it's going to repel you. The same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. It depends on how on what it's working on. Amen. If we're going to have a soft heart, we can allow God's word to soften our heart, or we can harden our heart against God's word. So always be in prayer about that, that God will work on hearts and people won't harden their hearts. While I just was yakking and not looking at the clock. It's a quarter after, so I'm gonna roll the reins right there, and we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings, and Father, what an encouragement it is to see the reconciliation and Mark back in the picture there, dear God, and we know that you were using him, and that he would write that gospel, Father, eventually. Father and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for showing us the humanity of your followers, Father, reminding us that, Lord, that they are human beings like as we, dear God, and yet they demonstrated your power and your grace, and you did wonderful and mighty things for them, Father, as you can us. And Father, I pray that you would just help us in this church to keep following you, God, to walk with you. We pray that we would grow, that we would see more saved. Bless our gospel witness as it goes out. And we pray that you'd help us to grow more, Father, in thee, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name.